Have you ever heard someone tell you about good news and you couldn't figure out what was so good about it? I've felt that way with infomercials. And they tell you, if you call now, you can get 2 magic blankets and we'll throw in 2 magic towels just for the low, low price of $99.95. And I'm thinking, that cannot be a good deal. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure that this person is trying to manipulate me and get me to buy what they're selling. And that's the way I feel with any good news when somebody's selling something. I figure the way that we most often are is we try to get as much out of people as we can. So whatever they're trying to sell, whatever the good deal is, I'm pretty sure they're making out pretty well on it. That's my perspective. And maybe that's not the best perspective, but that's what I think. But we know there is good news. You get good news from time to time. Hearing we've paid for your family to go to Disney World for a day. That's good news. We enjoyed hearing that news. That was great. You also hear good news when somebody says you got the job. That's good news. The asteroid that was going to hit the Earth is no longer going to hit the Earth. That would be good news to hear, right? So there's good news out there. And what I want to tell you about this morning is good news. It's actual news. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I just want you to know the good news that Jesus rose again. That Jesus really did rise again from the grave. Now, it might not be obvious immediately why that's good news. You might think about, well, why in the world is it good news that Jesus rose again? What does that have to do with me? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to explain why the resurrection of Jesus is good news. Why it's good news for sinners like us. Now, in order to do that, I'm going to talk about really 3 different reasons why it's good news, but these reasons build on each other. So I'm going to warn you at the very beginning, the first reason you might think, well, that doesn't explain why it's good news, but it's going to get there. So there's 3 reasons that explain why the resurrection of Jesus is good news. That's what we want to look at. And the first reason that the resurrection of Jesus is good news is because of who God is. We know there's a lot of different ideas about God in our world. There's the Hollywood version where God doesn't really, he basically tells people that we don't need him and there's not really a big reason for him. It's all about us. That's what I get from most Hollywood depictions of God. And then there's the God of our music where God turns up on the corner of First and Amistad with a cigarette in his hand, or the God who is one of us, just a slob like one of us. That God, or there's the God who is watching us from a distance. There's that God. I think most of the time, though, when we think about God, if we were just going to sit down and imagine what God was like, we're going to picture God in the best way we can think of. And so basically, we imagine, well, sure, God made the world, and he's watching, but basically, he just wants us to be good and nice, right? And if our goal in life is to be happy, God is there just in case we get into something that we can't handle. And then we reach out to him. And basically, at the end of our life, if we've been pretty much good, then we get to go to heaven. That's what most, I think, imagine. Is that really the way God is? The Bible begins with these words. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible claims throughout its pages that it is from this creator God to his people. Now again, you can either believe that or you can disbelieve it, but regardless of what you feel about that, it's either true or it's false. If God really did create the world, then your belief or unbelief doesn't change that. If God really did give us scripture to tell us about that, then whether or not you believe that's true isn't going to change the factuality of it one way or the other. Now, I do believe it's rational to believe that this is God's word. I think it's rational to believe that God made everything. But I just want to share with you this morning the Bible's testimony and not argue for the rationality. And basically, what the Bible says is that God created everything that exists. That's what Genesis 1:1 means when it says God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. But the way that the Bible describes that, it's not that God created it and then stepped back. Stepped away from it. The Bible states that not only did God create the world, but he actually sustains it. He continues to maintain his creation. So we don't usually acknowledge that. In our modern perspective, we look at things and we assume that the world's on autopilot. That's the way we kind of picture it today. But that's not the way that the Bible describes the world. So, for example, we look at the rain and we say, well, that's just a natural process. The Bible says that God sends rain. So I'm not saying that you can't observe natural processes. I'm not saying, well, science shouldn't be telling us about these different processes. What I'm saying is that there's only a water cycle, according to the Bible, because God is actually maintaining his creation. So when the Bible says something like God sends rain, if we were to put that in modern language, what the Bible is saying is that God is consistently causing evaporation, condensation, and precipitation. Now, why does that matter? Because we need to understand that when the Bible talks about how God created the world, he didn't step back from it. He's actually overseeing it right now. He is intimately involved in it. He is not watching us from a distance, like Bette Midler saying. He's actually involved in it. What David says to God in Psalm 139 is helpful. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is the very active creator who he's not distant. He is in everything. He's everywhere. But the question we might have is, well, what kind of a God is he? And there are a lot of ways that the Bible describes God. But one of the key ways that the Bible describes his character, what he's like, is that he's righteous and loving. So there's the example of when God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the Bible says that God spoke to Moses when he did that. And he said this. He said, the Lord, he's describing himself. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Or we could look at Psalm 145:17 that says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. So God is loving on the one hand. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Basically, the only way we know what love is because it's a reflection of who God is. Love, what we can understand of it actually, is only here because God is love. The Bible also says, though, 1 John 1:5 says God is light and in him is no darkness. So there is no sin in God. He always does what's right, what's just, what's fair. And so, if we're going to determine what is right and what is wrong, the only basis for that is because of who God is. The only basis or foundation for anything that's right or wrong, it's based on, does this align with who God is? Now, that's a very summary, it's a very short summary of who God is. But if we're going to understand how great it is that Jesus rose again, we need to understand who God is. God is the creator of all that exists, and he's currently maintaining that creation. And he is perfectly loving and righteous. Both of those are true. So if we're going to understand how this resurrection is good news, we need to understand who God is. And then secondly, we need to understand that it's good news because of who we are. This is going to be good news when we understand who we are. The Bible is very clear that we are creations of God. He made us. According to the Bible, God created humanity and he made us with a purpose. He created us to fit into this world in a certain way. And it's actually in a very important way, because the Bible says that we're the only ones who were made in his image. We're the only ones who can represent God here on earth. And that means we're the only ones who can be like God. In his character. So we were created by a loving God to be loving. This loving God created us to be loving, to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love others, the same kind of love we naturally have for ourselves. That's the way that we were created, and we were created to be righteous. So Psalm 11:7 says, "The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds." God created us to be like him, righteous and loving. But of course, there's a problem, right? We know what the problem is. None of us are perfectly righteous and loving. Is the person who cut you off in traffic, maybe even waves at you with one finger, is that person righteous and loving when they do that? And then are we righteous and loving when we get angry at that and want to take it back at them? Is that because we're righteous and loving? Is that why we do that? If you want to see how righteous and loving a person is, I'd suggest bringing up the subject of politics, finding out what position that person has, and take the opposite position. Just find it. You'll see the sparks fly, you know. You see it on a point-counterpoint show, a news show. They'll talk about gun control or gun laws or immigration. Just watch the sparks fly. Is it love and righteousness flowing out of a person when they're in that heated debate? That we are not usually civil in those conversations. It's just not the norm. We can do that. Think about this. How do we tend to respond in a grocery store when we're looking for a line? Is our natural disposition to think, hey, that person needs a line. Let me find them the best line that they can get in and get out of here quickly? Or do we typically think, which line can I get in so that I can get out of here as fast as I can? And will we describe that as really being loving for others or loving for ourselves? So certainly from time to time, you'll give up your place. You'll do the right thing from time to time. Or you'll have a civil conversation with somebody about politics. That does happen. But that's not our natural disposition. Why is it that you don't have to teach your children to lie? Why is it that you don't have to teach your child to want to be first? This is just our natural disposition. This is the way that we are now. Why are we so selfish, naturally? We're not the loving and righteous people that God created us to be. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't love others the same way that we love ourselves. We naturally look out for ourselves first. Now, there's another way to describe that tendency. If you don't believe that God exists, or maybe you just don't believe that God really matters to our world, then people tend to describe that as that's just the way we've learned to be. That's the result of our circumstances. That's the reason why we exist, because, see, that tendency allowed us to be the fittest to survive throughout our evolutionary development. So it's just basically that's what we learn to be like over time. The Bible describes it a little differently. He says, from the beginning, we chose to turn away from God. The first humans, in fact, they freely chose to live their lives their way. They wanted to live it their way. They didn't want to put God first. They put themselves first. And the Bible says that we have all sinned from the beginning, and we are continually falling short of the purpose that God has for us, that purpose of being righteous and loving like he is. So remember at this point, though, that God is still in charge of his world. It's important for us to recognize God is the one who gives life and sustains our lives. According to the Bible, God only promised to keep humans alive when they obeyed. He promised life for those who obey, and if they live the way that he created them to live. Now, we take life for granted. We kind of view life as just an automatic part of this natural world. Life is just a natural thing. That's not the way the Bible pictures it. The Bible pictures life as something that God grants to us, that God is in charge of from beginning to end. God gives life, sustains life, and takes life away. God is in charge of that entire reality. It's not that we simply live naturally. It's that we're alive because God right now is keeping us alive. That's the way the Bible describes this. So the reality is, death, according to the Bible, it exists because we have turned our own way. We said, God, we don't need you. And death is the promised result of saying no to God and saying, I'm going to live my life my way. That's why Romans 5:12 says death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. In other words, Death is what you get for sin. We are all sinners. That's why we all experience death. That's why death is in this world. Now, the reality, now at this point, some people would kind of question God's love. It's very natural to say, well, how can God be loving? But understand, God is very patient with sinners. The Bible actually stresses that. God doesn't just take our life away at our first sin. He actually is patient with us because he wants us to turn from him, turn from sin, and turn to him so that we can experience the life that he has for us. So he's very patient and loving with us. He gives us the time that we have so that we'll do that. So it's actually God's love why we're here, why we're still alive right now. But just as I mentioned with Moses and his appearance, it's true, God is slow to anger, but he will by no means clear the guilty. God will punish sin. He is both loving and righteous. Now, part of that punishment is death. But part of that punishment goes beyond death. The Bible teaches that our sin requires a punishment beyond just death. It's called second death in Revelation. It's what Jesus referred to as hell. And that punishment, that is where we pay for the love that we owed God and others and failed to give. That's where we pay for the righteousness that we were supposed to live out and failed to live. And that's where we pay for the sins that we did in the place of that love and righteousness. Now, again, I know people look at that and say, that can't be right. But understand, how do we tell what right is? The only way to really tell what right is and wrong is based on a righteous creator. See, apart from God being the standard for rightness, there is no standard. It's just your opinion or my opinion. There's no absolute standard. But see, if the Bible is true, and it's telling us that God establishes what's right and wrong, then the reality is there's no use arguing with him in terms of what's right or wrong, and it's also useless. What's important is for us to understand that his justice is coming. That's what we need to hear. We don't need to argue with God about what we think is right based on some arbitrary standard. We need to recognize that his justice is coming. We need to recognize that, and then we need to respond to that. Now, again, at this point, you're listening to this and you're thinking, I'm not hearing any good news. At this point, it just seems like there's just negative bad news. Now, the reason why that's important is we need to understand why the resurrection of Jesus, what most of us will look at and say, this is just random, it doesn't have anything to do with me. We need to understand why it really does have to do with us and why it's so good. And in order to do that, you have to hear the bad news first. You have to know that there is this bad news for all of us before we can see the good news in the resurrection. And there really is good news. And the key to see that is really this last point, that the resurrection is good news because of who Jesus is. Now again, there's a lot of different versions of who Jesus is. And somebody could say, well, to each their own, whatever anybody thinks about Jesus, that's fine, let's just leave him be. But Jesus really was a person. Few people would argue against Jesus' existence today. If you think Jesus didn't exist, you're out there with lonely quacks who probably don't think we landed on the moon. It's that kind of conspiracy theorist that would believe that. Now, I apologize if you're that conspiracy theorist. I could think of something else. But the reality is, nobody really questions Jesus' existence. The issue is what he was like, and people argue over that. Now, I'm just going to give you the Bible's version of who Jesus is. And I'm going to give you that, but first I want to give you a contrast, because somebody came to my door on Thursday. It was a Jehovah's Witness. And they were inviting me to come find out their version of who Jesus really was. So there are people out there, and understand there are people that actually are going to our churches, and they would say, you know, it's judgmental to judge one form of Christianity from another. If we were to judge Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or others that claim to be Christians, we should just be happy that they're Christians and encourage and basically treat them like brothers and sisters in Christ. The problem is that we're not talking about the same Jesus. So it's important for us to understand who we're talking about. Let me give you an example. If somebody were to say that they knew a man who his named, last name was Sharbaugh, had four kids, one of them in the process of growing right now. And he was married to a woman named Laura, and he was pastoring at First Baptist Church in New Carlisle, Ohio. And then somebody else came up and said that they knew a man with the last name of Sharbaugh. It's an uncommon name. And he was married to a woman named Brianna and had two kids and was pastoring a church in Vetersburg, Indiana. You should be able to figure out those are two different Sharbaughs, right? The details you put together, because if they are the same Sharbaugh, there's a real problem. But the reality is, you can put the details together and say, those are two different people. Or take this as an example. Say somebody came up and said, Pastor Kurt, he's a human. And then somebody else said, no, actually, Pastor Kurt is an alien from Mars. One of the two is not telling you the truth. I'm not going to tell you which one it is. But one of them is lying about me. And the reality is, it doesn't matter what somebody says. I mean, if they're going to lie about me, that's not a problem. Because there is a truth about me. And one of those is true and one of those is not true. And that's the reality. That's the way it is with Jesus as well. It's easy for us to recognize that not everybody's description of Jesus can be true because they contradict each other. Jesus can't be the one true God and creator like we say he is, and at the same time be an angel, the archangel Michael, who was created by God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Those are two different Jesuses. So the reality is, Jesus is one or the other or neither. Now, the Bible is also very clear in its denial of a very popular view about Jesus today. You hear people from time to time say, Jesus was simply a good moral teacher. I'm going to let C.S. Lewis disabuse you of that notion. Based on what Jesus is described as in the Bible, C.S. Lewis is talking about how Jesus went around forgiving people's sins, which he shows that's only something God does. And then he says this. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So, with great moral teacher off the table, what does the Bible say about Jesus? New Testament claims that all things were created through Jesus and that Jesus is God. John 1:1-3 refers to Jesus as the Word and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Colossians 1:16, where we've been, says that Jesus, it says of Jesus, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. And then in chapter 2:9, it says, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, which is saying that God dwelled with humanity as a human. It's saying that Jesus is God walking among us. Now, Philippians 2:6 describes Jesus as having equality with God. That can only be true, according to the Bible, if Jesus is God. Because the Bible is also very clear, there is nothing equal to the one true God. There are no other gods that are equal to the one true God. In Isaiah 45:5, it says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. And God doesn't share the limelight with any other being saying that it's God. He's very clear in Isaiah 48:11. He says, my glory I will not give to another. And yet Jesus, when he walked the earth, he spoke as though he was an equal to God. And the people in his day, the Jews in his day, they recognized it. That's why they wanted to kill him. In John 5:18, they said the way Jesus was talking was making himself equal with God. And then later on in chapter 10, they picked up stones. They were ready to do it right then, and they were going to throw stones to kill him. And Jesus asked the question. He says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So they understood what Jesus was saying. They got it. They recognized what he was claiming for himself. They didn't like it. That's why they wanted to kill him. We need to understand that the version of Jesus in this Bible, if you believe what it's saying something different than what the Muslims say about Jesus. They believe in Isa. They're saying something different than the Bible says. This Bible is saying something different than what the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses say about Jesus. And it's not judgmental to point that out. We're talking about two different Jesuses. And that's something that we need to recognize and listen. And what I want us to see today is that this book is saying that Jesus is God. Now, you might say, I just can't believe that he is God. That's just too crazy. But again, if he truly is God, and if he sent this message so that we would know that truth, then it doesn't matter whether you think it's crazy or not. It just matters whether that's true. If it's true, regardless of whether you can think that that's possible, it's true. And you have to deal with that message. Now, I understand the Bible talks about God in a very complex way, as a Trinity. And we're not going to get into that, but recognize, wouldn't that make sense with a being who's capable of creating all of this, that he'd be more complicated than a human? I think it's actually more comforting that the God of the Bible is a very complex being. It would be more disturbing for me if he was just like us. So according to the Bible, Jesus is God. And he came, he became human, and he came as Israel's Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ, those words mean the same thing. That was the king that God promised to send in the Bible. And God promised to send this ruler who was going to put an end to all other kingdoms, set up God's kingdom, who was going to judge all the sinful people in the world and reward his righteous people. That was the Christ, the Messiah. But he came early. And at first, when he first came, he's going to come again, but this first coming, he didn't come to judge the world. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But then in chapter 5, Jesus goes on to talk about the judgment that is still coming. So he didn't come this first time, but he is coming one day to judge. So why did he come this time? Well, John says, to save the world. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, how did he do that? We have to remember what humanity was created for. We were created to be righteous and loving. Jesus becomes man, and he does that. He is righteous and loving, perfectly righteous and loving. And remember what a human deserves. If they're righteous and loving, a human deserves eternal life. God is going to give them life, ongoing, perpetually. There's never a need for them to die, because death is a punishment for sin. So, just as Romans 2:7 says, it summarizes this. It says, to those who by patience and well-doing, in other words, they patiently do what's good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. If you do what is perfectly good, you deserve eternal life. Now, we know Jesus didn't just keep on living, though. In fact, he was brutally killed. He was executed on a wooden cross by the Romans. So, we have to actually step back at this point and remember, again, what I said, that God did not step back from his creation, that he's actually at work in all the things that are happening, even when it doesn't seem like it. And that's why his followers describe Jesus' death this way. He says in Acts 4:27 through 28, they say, or the people in that, the apostles at that time said, truly in this city, and they're in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So Jesus died. But according to Scripture, that was all part of God's plan. Because through Jesus' death, he's saving sinners. So that death was not something that went awry. That's why the Gospels describe Jesus telling his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. Even at one point, one of them says, no, 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 that can't happen. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, no, that's what has to happen. That must happen. And so he goes to Jerusalem and he dies. Now, why was that the plan? Why did Jesus have to come, live, and then die, be killed? It's because of what Jesus says in Matthew 20:28. He tells his disciples before this happens that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. That his life was given to pay for the rescue of sinners. That's why he came. So Jesus lives the life that we should have lived. He lives the perfect life, perfectly righteous, perfectly loving. He deserves the eternal life that he's now giving to those who are trusting in him. And Jesus then dies to pay for the sin of those who trust in him. He, by his death, pays for what we should have paid. And by his life, he is providing the eternal life that we could never get for ourselves. Now, there is one more thing that Jesus said. He told his disciples, I'm going to die when I go to Jerusalem. He also told them multiple times, right after he told them he was going to die, that he would be raised on the third day. And that's what happened. That literally happened. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, why is that such good news? Let's pull it all together. Why is the resurrection good news? Jesus' resurrection means that he is who he said he was. He's made these grand claims that he's God and that he is the Messiah. And his resurrection shows he was telling the truth. God, the Father, in raising him from the dead, is affirming everything that Jesus said about himself. Not only that, but the resurrection means that Jesus didn't die for his own sins. See, the resurrection that Jesus experienced, the Bible is very clear about. The only people who get to experience that are those who are good, who are perfectly righteous. It's a resurrection for the righteous. Jesus experienced that. So God's not going to punish a sinner with the kind of death that Jesus experienced and then raise him from the dead. The resurrection is proof Jesus didn't die for his own sins. Actually died for the sins of others. So that's very good news. And in fact, the Bible actually tells us hundreds of years before it took place that that's what God was going to do. In Isaiah 53, it says that there was this suffering servant who was going to come and bear the sin of others. And then it has this enigmatic ending where he sees life after he has given his life to death. He has his days prolonged after he has given his life as a guilt offering. So basically, when Jesus rose again, it was God keeping his promise that somebody was going to come and take on the sins of others. So we can be assured that there's forgiveness because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is also good news because it means that through him there's hope for a life after this one. It's proof that there's a life after this one. Death is that very frightening reality. We're all in the grip of the fear of death. We recognize that we have no control over it. But if there's somebody who is raised from the dead, that shows that there's somebody who has power over death, even death. And not only that, but it actually shows that he had power over sin. And why would I say that? Because it's obvious that if he's rising from the dead, he has power over death. But remember what death is. Death is the punishment for sin. Anybody who has power over death actually also has power over sin. Jesus' resurrection shows us that he has power over not only death, but also over sin. So that we can have hope, actually, in this life that our sin can be dealt with, that we are not enslaved to our sin the way that we are. The good news is that the resurrection means that there's hope for us in this life too. It's not just a hope for someday. I'm going to be resurrected someday. If God has the power to raise from the dead, he has a power to change us. He has a power to make us new by that same resurrection power. So the good news is that the resurrection shows us how powerful God is, that he can raise the dead, that he can raise us to live new lives. And that is good news. The resurrection tells us that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Tells us that he did not die for his own sins, that he provides forgiveness of sin, freedom from sin, and actually freedom from death one day. Now that's good news, but the question you might have is, who is that good news for? See, the Bible says Jesus is coming back, and the Bible says that when he comes back, there is both punishment that he will give and reward. That has not changed. Just because Jesus has died and rose again doesn't mean that everybody is now going to experience this. So who is this good news for? For all who hear about this and respond with repentance and faith. It's good news for everyone who recognizes this truth and responds in repentance and faith. Listen to how Paul describes God. He's telling the people in Athens about Jesus. And then he says this. He says, now he, speaking of God, God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So God wants us to hear about Jesus. He wants us to hear about how Christ rose from the dead. So we'll repent. So we'll turn from living for ourselves and turn to God. Now Jesus says this in John 6:40. He says, this is the will of my Father. This is what my Father wants, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. God wants us to believe in Jesus, not just to believe about him. He doesn't want us to just believe facts, check those facts off a list. He wants to put our trust in Jesus and what he's done to save us. So the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead, that's good news for everyone who repents and believes. Now, what does that look like? I kind of mentioned it, but what does it look like to repent and believe? Well, Jesus gives one example. He gives an example of a man who recognized that he was a sinner. And he just gave this simple prayer. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you recognize that Jesus really is the Son of God? Do you know that he's the Messiah who came and died for sinners like us, who provides forgiveness? Do you believe that he rose again? Do you believe that? Are you trusting in what Jesus did to save you, to forgive you, to make you right with God? Or are you just trying to be a good person? Or do you think, Jesus forgives my sin, but I still need to be good enough for heaven? Do you understand that the only person who could merit eternal life is the person that lives a perfectly righteous and loving life? You can't do that. And the good news is that Jesus came and did that for you. And you need to put all your trust in Jesus. Not trust Jesus to get rid of my sin and then I'm going to be a good person. You're trusting in Jesus to save you completely, to make you right with God. That's what you need to do. Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you repenting of your sin? Are you sorry for the way that you failed to live a righteous and loving life? Do you realize that you failed to do that? Do you feel that sorrow that you are not righteous as God wants you to be? Does that grip your heart? Are you willing to say, I don't want to be this way anymore? I want to follow Jesus. That's repentance. That's the repentance that the Bible talks about. Anybody who comes to really genuinely trust in Jesus, what they're saying that they're putting their trust in Jesus for, they're putting their trust in Jesus because they don't want to be that way anymore. A person who says, yeah, I believe Jesus, but I'm going to live my life. That's not the faith of the Bible. So please recognize what faith and repentance means. It means somebody comes and says, I don't want to be a sinner. And I'm trusting in Jesus to save me and to make me new. And the reality is, when Jesus saves somebody, there is a changed life. You can count on that to be true. Understand, what makes the resurrection truly good news is how you respond to it. Easter is a great time where we can think about what Jesus did. We thought about how he died for us on Good Friday, and then we think about how he rose again. But it's only good news if you believe it, if you really believe it. And you can say you believe it again, but if your life doesn't change, that is not the faith of the Bible. You are still in your sins. You need to recognize that what Christ calls you to is to say, I don't want to be this way. I'm trusting in you to save me. And then you follow him, and he will give you a new life. Now, if you have any questions about that, or if you're finding, even as I'm talking, that you really do believe that, for the first time, you believe that's true, would you come and see me after the service? Because I do want to talk to you about what this good news means for your life. So come and talk to me afterwards. If you are trusting in Jesus, is this what you're telling others? Is this the gospel that you share with others? Or have you given in to the spirit of our age that makes humanity the most important? Have you told people what you think they're going to want to hear to try to get them to respond to a message? Because you're concerned about them. You're concerned about their soul. But you're telling them what you think is going to fit with their desires. I'll admit, there are messages that are easier to swallow than the one that I just shared. That's the reality. I mean, it'd be so much easier to share a message where you say, hey, look, these are the facts. Jesus died, he rose again. If you just believe those facts, you're going to have the best life, maybe even now and in the future. I get a lot more response out of that. People raise their hand. It's easy to do. But it wouldn't be worth anything. Because in the end, they're going to stand before Jesus. And unfortunately, they will have bought a lie. And they'll hear the words, I never knew you. I don't want that for anyone. I certainly don't want to be responsible for telling that person that they were okay. So it's important for us to tell people the truth. Don't tell them what we think they're going to hear. There are methods that coincide and try to work with our selfishness, and they work very well. We want to tell people the truth. So make sure you tell people about the God of the Bible, who is righteous and loving, who's the creator, who oversees his creation. Tell them what the Bible says about us, that we were made to be like God and that we have failed and continually fail to do that. Tell them who Jesus is. That even though we deserve that punishment for sin, Jesus came. He's the true God of true God. He's the Messiah. He came and died for sinners. He lived for us, died for us, and rose again. And then encourage people to repent and believe. Encourage them to respond to the gospel. When you understand who God is, who we are, who Jesus is, we find that the resurrection of Jesus really is good news. Let's pray. Father, we all here today, we are all sinners. We have recognized, many of us have recognized that we are sinners. We, like that man at the temple, we've cried out and said, God, be merciful to us. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, it truly is wonderful news to know that Jesus rose again, to know that everything that he taught was true. To know that even in his sharing that he's come to give his life as a ransom, that was true. That you showed it was true by raising him from the dead. Father, I pray that you would take this message, the gospel itself, and that you would open eyes to that truth, open ears to that truth, that they would see the reality, that they are sinners in need of Christ, and that they would respond to it in faith and repentance. And Father, I pray that anyone who is under the illusion that they are a believer when they're not, that they would know the truth, that they would recognize that there's a problem, a deep problem, that they would not continue to be blind all the way until they see you and see your son one day, that they would not hear those words, depart from me. Jesus says many are going to hear that. Father, I pray that you would keep them from that through your gospel. Father, I pray for us as believers that we would tell people the truth. We would not be like salespeople who tell people what we think they want to hear to get them to do something. That we would take your powerful gospel and share it with people so that they would see the truth, hear the truth, and respond to it. Father, we know that you have promised to do that, and so make us willing, bold, faithful servants who take your word, take your gospel into this world. Use us, Father. We know you could use others. We're asking to be used of you. In Jesus' name, amen.